Lord God, until that day comes, Father God, we're here. And Lord, we go through the aging process and we're going through sicknesses and all the other stuff, Lord. And we just want to start by praying for Rachel, Lord God, and this cyst that they found. I pray, Father God, first of all, that they may be able to remove it easily. We thank you, God, that it wasn't cancerous. We pray, Lord God, that there would be no damage to the ovaries, Lord God, that you would be able to bless them with more children. So we just really pray to be with Rachel right now. Take away any anxiety away from her and Justin. Father God, I pray that you would just restore it with peace. Pray for wisdom on the doctors and just pray for a healing touch by your hand, Lord. Lord, we pray for Debbie's feet, Father God. Lord, that we just pray, first of all, for a touch of healing from your hand, Lord God. And Lord, if it needs to go to the doctor, I pray they give doctors wisdom and just the easiest way for it to go away, Lord. And just pray to be with her. And God, I pray that she wouldn't have any discomfort in her walking, Lord. We continue to pray for Marianne, Lord God, that you would continue to take away the pain in her body. Continue to heal her, Lord. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for all these things that you do for us. We thank you for the ultimate gift of eternal life. We pray, Lord, for a gift of teaching here tonight, Lord, that you'd fill our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear those things, to know those things that you want us to know. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we left off last week with Joseph in jail, in prison. And he had just given an interpretation to the chief butler and told him the interpretation of his dream, that within 3 days that he would be before Pharaoh once again. And so Joseph said, listen, the Lord gave you a great interpretation. Don't forget about me when you stand before Pharaoh, because in 3 days you will stand before Pharaoh, because the Lord said you would stand before Pharaoh. And it happened just like Joseph had said. The chief butler was once again before Pharaoh. But the butler forgot all about Joseph. Totally forgot about Joseph. And it came to pass when Pharaoh himself had a set of dreams. Two dreams. And they tried to get the magicians to interpret it. Nobody could interpret the dreams. And so the chief butler says, boy, today I'm reminded of my faults. There was a man who was ahead of the prisoners who, when the chief baker were down there, he interpreted our dreams, and it came to pass exactly as he said they would. The chief baker was hanged after the third day, and I was restored to you on the third day. And so they sent for Joseph, and Joseph had to shave and clean himself up, and he's presented before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hear that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph said, it's not in me, but God will give you the interpretation that Pharaoh is seeking. And so Pharaoh tells Joseph the dreams, and Joseph interprets those dreams and said, Pharaoh, the two dreams are one and the same, that there will be 7 years of great plenty. But then following the 7 years of great plenty, there'll be 7 years of famine. And those years of famine would be so severe that the days of plenty would not even be remembered anymore. And he went on to tell Pharaoh, listen, Pharaoh, here's what you need to do. You need to find a wise man in the whole kingdom, the wisest man, and have him store up grain, store up food for the days of plenty. And then during the days of hard times, you need to regulate that grain. And Pharaoh said, well, there's nobody as smart as you. And he made Joseph the head of all Egypt. Only in respect to the Pharaoh himself would Joseph be only in second command, only the Pharaoh. And so here we have Joseph as the head of Egypt. And that's where we're going to pick it up. We left off, I think, right in the middle of chapter 41 last week. I think we left off at verse 50, but we'll go back a little bit to verse 46. Chapter 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And that's where we left off last week when we watched that video about the granaries. If you weren't here last week, see me afterwards because I want to get you that connection on that YouTube video of the granaries. Very fascinating how Joseph made these granaries. Verse 50, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. So part of this promotion that Joseph received, he gets a wife with the whole deal. The daughter of the priest of On. And her name is Asena. And Asena means gift from the sun god. And the Egyptians worshipped Ra, the sun god. They worshipped him for everything until later where they combined him with other gods. But so Asena, gift of the sun god. In 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God had made me forget all my toil and my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So we have the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Two sons that will make up two of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, later in the book of Revelation, there's, you know, and everybody says the 12 tribes. Really, there's 13 tribes, if you count the tribe of Levi. But when they were dividing the land of Israel, Levi was excluded because he was a priesthood. They were part of the priesthood. So he had 12 tribes of Israel. And so when you look at, remember back in chapter 11 in the book of Revelation, when in the tribulation period, when they send out 12,000 from each tribe, Dan is not mentioned in there, and either is Ephraim. But Levi is mentioned, and also the tribe of Joseph. And so we got the two sons of Joseph making up two of the 12 tribes. Verse 53, then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. It's just like that video we saw last week. Can you imagine all the people lining up, not only from the land of Egypt, but from all the lands lining up to get grain? You know, in that place that we saw in the video last week was only one of many. It said they had many, many of these store places. Verse 57, this last verse of this chapter 41. So all countries came to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. In the late 1800s, the British hired this American engineer from Chicago. His name was Francis Whitehouse. Francis Whitehouse was an engineer in irrigation systems. And, you know, the British they controlled Egypt from 1880 to 1956. And they said to, you know, they said to Francis, Francis Schaeffer, this Francis Whitehouse, hey, we need you to come up. We need you to engineer something where we will have water, irrigated water throughout the land of Egypt because everything is drying, everything is dying. And so Francis Whitehouse flew to Egypt with a team of archaeologists and had hundreds of men with him at his side. And so they started doing excavations, trying to figure out how the best way to irrigate the land of Egypt. And he did all kinds of research. And in their excavations, they found that there were two giant reservoirs that were created by Joseph in the 1800 BCs. And not only did they found documentation of the names of these two reservoirs. One was named Pharaoh Maurice, and it was in hieroglyphics. And the other one was Bar Yosef, which means Sea of Joseph. And he started looking closer, and he was reading Pliny the Elder, who was the historian in the first century AD, and the two lakes mentioned by those two names are mentioned by Pliny the Elder. And then he researched more, and he looked up Herodotus, the Greek historian, 5 centuries before Christ, also mentions the name of these two reservoirs in Egypt, mentions them by name. And so he knows he's on to something, so he starts excavating. He sees the ruins of these canals, and these canals had all these different lock systems, and he was blown away by what he found. And so he goes to England, and he says, okay, I have the answer to irrigating the land of Egypt. They said, what is it? Is it modern? You know, remember, this is 1880. He said, just copy everything that Joseph did in the land of Egypt, and you will have no problems. And he went on to say Joseph was brilliant in engineering. He was an engineer marvel, Whitehouse calls him. Of course, we know where that came from. It came from the Lord. And so they say, okay, they copied the same things that Joseph did. They brought water into the land of Egypt. And the main waterway, the main canal, is still called Bar Yosef. Means waterway of Joseph. It has its own Wikipedia page. So if you go there, it tells you the history, the name of it's named after Joseph. It's just fascinating. And so they copied it, and they just marveled at the genius of Joseph. It's amazing after all those years later. And so we've got Joseph in charge of the land of Egypt. You know, you've heard me say this many times, the Lord has a master plan for our lives, every one of us. You know, what's really cool about that is we're almost like puppets on a stage. You know, in our free will, we all have free will. But to God, it's predestination. To us, it's free will because we don't know the plan. We don't have the script. God's the only one that has the script. And you just see him pulling these strings here and there and making things happen. And you know, he's pulling the strings of Pharaoh. He's giving people dreams. He's pulling all these strings in order to get Joseph's family into the land of Egypt. Pulling all these things, making all these things happen. Just like God giving Caesar Augustus the idea, hey, why don't you do a census and have everybody go to their hometown to register? Remember that? In the story, in Matthew, in Luke. And so Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem to register to fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. God just pulling all these strings like puppets, just putting things here, putting these things here. And so God in his divine plan doing all this to get Joseph, family, Jacob, everybody into the land of Egypt, fulfill God's purpose and plan for their lives. Now we're going to get into chapter 42. So meanwhile, in the land of Israel, 300 miles to the northeast, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? He said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. And I'm sure Jacob's sons were looking at each other and going, you want us to go where? You want us to go to Egypt? Really? And they're probably thinking, all this has come upon us because of what we did to our brother all those years ago. And they're probably having a conversation like this. Hey, how old's our brother? Oh, I think he's 39 or 40 about now. What if we sold him into slavery. What if we see our brother enslaved there? What will we say to our brother? So you can imagine all these conversations they're having between them, between themselves. Verse 3, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. So Benjamin took over the spot that Joseph held for 17 years. He was Papa's favorite. You know, you think when you first read this, you think about Benjamin as this little cute little boy, right? Now, Benjamin is 33 to 36 years old at this point. You know, he's still Papa's favorite, probably spoiled rotten. And so Joseph at this point is almost 130. Once Jacob gets to the land of Israel, he's 130 years old now. Once he gets to the land of Egypt, he will be 130, and he will live 17 years and die at the age of 147 in the land of Egypt. In verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And we talked about that. Can you imagine the pedestrian traffic? You know, there's one main route that goes from Israel to Egypt. 300 miles, it's like a freeway. Now, what's really cool, when you think about it, why did the Lord not let the Israelites, when they were coming out of Egypt, go straight up the freeway? 300 miles, they would have been in the promised land. God was testing their hearts, and they had to go all the way around. Verse 6, now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who said, sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brother came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph's thinking, he's got to be thinking, oh, this is great. This is a great situation here, payback time. I'm going to have some fun with this. In verse 8, so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. So 22 years has passed since Joseph had these dreams. 22 years. And he waited a long time. These dreams finally came to pass. The dreams he had about the sun, the moon, and 11 stars all bowed down before him, it's not fulfilled completely. I got 10 stars here. I'm missing Benjamin, and I'm missing the moon and the sun, speaking of Jacob and his, and Leah, his other mother. But that's coming. That's coming in a couple more chapters. And so, you know, I just think he's having a lot of fun here. You know, and that's one thing. When the Lord ever gave a dream or a vision to anyone in the Bible, no matter how long they had to wait, it always came to pass. God always fulfills his word, no matter how long it takes. He always does. Verse 9, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies, and you have come to see the nakedness of the land. Again, I think Joseph's just having a blast doing this. In verse 10, they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there's any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. And so I almost see Joseph smirking here, trying to hold back from breaking out laughing. You know, it's just, this is just really good. In verse 18, and Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you, go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul, and he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, the distress has come upon us. So after 22 years, their guilt is still there. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And so Joseph is understanding, he's hearing everything they're saying. And Joseph's probably thinking, wow, maybe they really are sorry for the thing that they did to me 22 years ago. Verse 24, and he turned himself away from them and wept. And he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And so Joseph just had to get away before he broke down. Now, it's interesting. You think that Joseph would have taken the firstborn Reuben. It would have been the natural thing to do. But remember, Joseph's overhearing this conversation. And he probably thought, you know, all these years, all my brothers were against me. But here he finds out that Reuben stood up for him all those 22 years ago. When he said, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? He probably like, wow, oh, good for you, Reuben. You stood up for me. So he doesn't have Reuben put in prison while the rest of them go. He does the next in line, Simeon. Now, Simeon didn't stand up for me. Okay, next in line, Simeon, you stay in prison while the other ones go. Verse 25, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack and gave his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all of what had happened to them. So again, as we said, 300 miles journey. They're taking these camels. Would have taken them 4, maybe 5 days. Verse 30, the man, okay, so he's telling them, their father, exactly what the man of Egypt said. The man who is lord over the land spoke roughly to us. He took us for spies of the country. But we said of him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. So here Jacob's kind of blasting his sons. You have bereaved me, kind of blaming them for the things that happened, blaming them for the death of his son. Joseph, which and he should have. To his eyes, yes, Joseph was dead. And so he's just in sorrow. He's in agony, saying, everything is against me. I mean, everything that Jacob had gone through, Laban had switched wives on him, had changed his wages 10 times. His son Levi and Simeon had killed all the men in Shechem. And he's going through all these things. He's remembering all these things. And he's like, everything, everything is against me. You know, Jacob's eyes weren't on the Lord at that moment. You know, I think about whenever we look at our own problems, as Jacob was doing, they seem so big. They seem so big. It's like, how can this ever work out? And then when we get our eyes on the Lord, we look through our problems through the Lord's eyes, they become so small. Because God's got an answer for everything. All those problems seem so small when we have our eyes on the Lord. You know, I think it's amazing too. When we think that we've been wrong or cheated about anything like Jacob was thinking he was, you know, can't God just pay back that so many more times than that? And God can. He always does. You know, I think about when King Amasa was going to attack Edom, and he hired 100,000 people, men from the tribe or from the northern tribe from Israel. And a prophet, he paid 100,000 talents of silver for them. And a prophet came to him and said, hey, Amasa, you can't, you know, God's not with Israel. So I know you paid the 100,000 talents of silver for these men, but you got to send them home. And Amasa said, but what about the money I spent on the troops? And the prophet said, isn't God able to provide so much more than that? You know, I remember in my BC days, right before I came to Christ, about a year before I came to Christ, I had a 69 Mach 1, and it was sweet. It was a 351 Cleveland, and it was a terse four-speed. Going from third gear to fourth gear on the freeway, going 70 miles an hour, I would smoke my tires. That's how this thing was a beast. And it was just the most powerful car you can imagine. I think it did a quarter and I can't remember, 11.1 or something. It was very fast. And I remember I was a gearhead back then, and I tore the whole engine apart, rebuilt it, had it thing just decked out, just like it would be in a photograph. And I remember that I wanted to save a couple bucks, and I rebuilt the transmission, but I used the same bolts. Well, this new engine I built was so powerful, this bolt snapped. And I said to my friend, hey, I'm tired. You know, it's Phoenix. It's 120 degrees. This car has no air conditioning, black leather seats. You know, I'm tired of it. How about buying it? And so he says, sure, I'll buy it. And he goes, but I'll have to make payments to you. And so, you know, he made payments. But then when I got saved, you know, he said, for some reason, he said, you know, I know I owe you a lot of money for that car, but, you know, I just don't want to pay you anymore. What are you going to do about it? And I was a Christian now. And it's like, hey, Lord, what do I do? Because if this was a few months before, I would have gone over and slid his tires or something. I don't know about that, but I would have done something. But now it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord spoke to me so clearly, let it go. Am I not able to provide so much more than that? And I still remember that. And so, you know, here, Jacob has got his eyes off the Lord, and he just needs to get his eyes on the Lord and see that it's all going to work out together for good. Verse 37, then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, hey, kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. Now, talking about speaking before you think, this is Reuben. This is a stupid thing to say. Just kill my two boys if I don't bring back to you. You know, I think Reuben was just trying to get his dad to trust him because he did defile his father's bed by sleeping with basically Jacob's wife, one of his four wives, his maidservant. And so it's almost like, I remember when I was a kid, you know, I'd say, believe me, Dad, Mom, believe me. You know, this is before I knew the Lord. I'd say, I swear to God. I swear to God. My mom said, don't say that. You can't say swear to God. But I wanted them to believe me. And so I think it's just a matter of, you know, so listen, kill my two boys. Just believe me. I think this is our last verse, right? 38. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you will bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. You know, when he said his brother is dead and he is the only one left, I think that really, really hurts Reuben. I mean, here's the for his firstborn son. I mean, how are you supposed to take that? If you take Benjamin, he's the only one left. What about me, Pop? You know, come on, I'm your firstborn. Doesn't he acknowledge him? So I think it had to really, really hurt him. You know, like as we said, Jacob had lost all hope. Jacob was in a point of great despair. You know, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And Jacob did, and he had that deferred hope. He was in a downer. He couldn't see it. As we get in a few more chapters, man, he's going to be so surprised. He's going to be, oh, it's the tree of life. Everything that Jacob had feared, everything, he's thinking the worst. You ever think the worst when something happens? You ever think the worst? Jacob was thinking the worst. In just a few more chapters, it's going to like, wow, I can't believe this. My son that I thought was dead is the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. It's going to be blown away. So when we get into next week, Benjamin is going to come to Egypt, come down to Egypt, and he's going to see his brother Joseph, and everybody starts crying next week. All right, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the story of Joseph, Lord. Father God, we do thank you that you have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us, Lord. Father God, you don't leave us hanging. Help us to trust you in all things, Lord. Even when we can't see it, even when it seems like everything is against us. And Father God, just as you had a plan for Joseph in jail, and you have a plan for Jacob, and you have a plan for each and every one of us, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for that. Father God, I pray that you'd be with us the rest of this week, that you would guide us, protect us, heal us of our sicknesses, Lord God, and Lord, we just pray that you would give us a heart on fire for you. Help us to walk each and every moment of every day living for you until you come again. Lord, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.